The first reading's from Mark chapter 14, verses 43 to 72. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him, but with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' Yet even about this their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept.
Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, probably 1 o'clock in the morning or thereabouts of Good Friday. And that intense spiritual battle had been fought and won by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And now there is resolute, determined conviction. As Jesus goes purposely to his death in obedience to his Father's will, they came in their human power, with force expecting resistance. From Jesus they met none. It is not that he is resigned to his fate. Rather, he goes purposely to his death in obedience to his Father's will. Verse 50 records, they all left him and fled. All his disciples, his friends. Jesus was hastily brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, to be tried. It took place in the middle of the night, breaking all rules of jurisprudence and law. They could not find evidence for anything. Those who testified against him could not agree. And then Caiaphas, the high priest, addressed Jesus personally, asking him to answer his accusers. Jesus' silence confirms his innocence. Only once did he break his silence. In response to the high priest's direct question as to whether he is the Messiah, let me encourage us to listen to that question. As we contemplate who this man Jesus Christ, of whom no one denies his existence, no one denies that he died. Jesus claimed to be God. And this religious leader said to him, "Are you the Messiah, the Savior, the King?" To which Jesus broke his silence. Try and listen to Jesus. "I am. And you will see the Son of Man," that's him referring to himself, "sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." What a bold and radical statement to this religious leader. "Caiaphas, you will see me resurrected and returning." It's judge of all. And Caiaphas was so undone with rage that he ripped his garments. Surrounding Jesus, there are all these characters in the drama. There are those who are directly opposed to him, who betrayed him, who insulted him, who lied about him, who wanted him dead. There were bystanders who sided with those who opposed Jesus. That's what we do as humans. We side with the majority. But the narrative focuses on Peter. To his credit, he had just retreated from the garden into the background and had followed Jesus into the outer courts of the Sanhedrin. Just a few hours before, Peter had been emphatic that he would never desert Jesus. Peter was bold, he was loyal, he was courageous, he was loving, he was good. But Jesus predicted that Peter would deny knowing him. Close as Peter was to Jesus, and the reason that Peter is here is to draw those of us in who are good and loyal and loving and devoted and religious and zealous. 3 times, when asked if he was with Jesus, Peter denied he knew him. Then the cock crowed a second time, and Mark records, Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times, and he broke down and wept. And if this is the word of God, as Jesus says it is, then the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is alive, will be in this room, convincing us that in spite of our credentials, that in spite of what we say we have done, in spite of how good we think we are relative to our fellow humanity, even if all fall away, I never will, the Holy Spirit will be convicting us to say, no, I need the forgiveness of Jesus, for I am a sinner. And that recognition and that awareness, realizing that Jesus needed to go to the cross for him, was the decisive moment in Peter's life. Humbled and broken and weeping before Jesus as a sinner in need of forgiveness, moved in his soul. How do you get there? The way there is the awareness of who Jesus is and who we are. And the way there is fraught with dangers. Surely I do not need this. Surely Jesus will look on me and see in me something of enough worth. Well, Jesus looks on us and he says, there is not in any human enough worth to stand before a holy God, but you are so of worth to me that I, the only human who is fully God, will shed my blood and bear God's wrath that you might be forgiven. And when you come to terms with that, the danger is in our human hearts that we say, I will not yield to Jesus Christ. Peter had the advantage of looking at him, seeing him, and he broke down. And that was the turning point in his life.
The second reading is from Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 20.
And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you. But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him! And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him! So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him.
Mark writes, as soon as it was morning, probably 6 o'clock, first light, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate, this hard as nails Roman governor, could not find any reason to condemn this man. His conscience, that you might have thought was seared to indifference, unnerved him. He could not see that there was any justice in condemning Jesus. In Mark's account, the spotlight falls on Jesus, standing on one side, and Barabbas standing on the other side, with Pilate in the middle. Almost certainly, at the top of a flight of steps, somewhere called the pavement of judgment. Barabbas is a rebel, a committed murderer. And sensing their opportunity to have Jesus condemned, the religious leaders incite the crowd and urge Pilate to observe the custom of releasing a prisoner. That's a total reversal of how it should have been. Surely, seizing the opportunity that this hard-nosed Roman governor would release to them a prisoner, they would demand the release of the innocent, not the release of a man that caused Roman tyranny to hit them as Jews like an iron axe. Pilate offers them Jesus. He pushes Jesus forward almost. And he is shouted down. Now contrast the two men, and remember Mark demands that we stand somewhere. Barabbas, guilty and justly condemned to die on the cross. Jesus, without sin and innocent, who did not deserve to be condemned. And yet it is Barabbas who is set free, and Jesus who goes to the cross. Or the one who is innocent yet condemned, Jesus takes the place of the one who is guilty yet not condemned. It's a straight swap or substitution. The one who deserves to be punished is let off. The one who is innocent takes the punishment. Jesus takes the place of sinners. He takes the punishment that sinners deserve. Now let me be personal and talk about me. Earlier in this narrative, Mark draws us in to stand where Peter stood. I had to, like all Christians, come to terms with the fact of the need of Jesus' forgiveness. Brave and loyal and good living as I might have been. And even harder to stand beside Barabbas and recognize that we stand as Christians where the guilty stand. Remember their destiny is eternal hell, and to look across and to see the innocent, sinless Son of God turn to me and say, "You go free, and I will go to the cross." Now that's to grasp the heart of the gospel. It's free. You have to let him go and come to terms with that.
Mark 15, verses 21 through 41. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem.
Now we finish tonight with Mark's account of the death of Jesus. Mark tells us the facts about Jesus' death, but he tells them to us in a way that has woven us into the drama. and asks us to ask ourselves where we stand in relation to the Lord Jesus. The actual death of Jesus Christ is told in Mark chapter 15, as Anna read, verses 33 to 39, and it's in two halves. It's brilliantly told. And in the first half, there is a sign, and there's a cry, and there's a response. And in the second half, there is a sign and a cry and a response. Simple and life-changing. In the first half, what is the sign? From midday till 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. Inexplicable. It's a supernatural event. The darkness is not merely a sign. It is the actual wrath of God poured out on the Son of God. It is, if you like, heaven banished and hell descending on Calvary, on Jesus Christ. That is the sign. God's wrath poured out on Christ. And the cry is Jesus' cry of forsakenness. My God, why have you forsaken me? A cry of dereliction. And the response? Mocking, blasphemy, rejection, antagonism. And notice where those who reject him and mock him stand under wrath on that side of the cross. And they one day will cry, why have you forsaken me? And then the other side, Jesus cried his last in the other Gospels. We know what he cried. It is finished. Sin has been paid for. Wrath for all who believed has been extinguished. And at that moment, he cried, it is finished. The curtain of the temple that hitherto had blocked off access between humanity and God, apart from an endless repetition cycle of sacrifices, now that the once and for all sacrifice had been made, the curtain, which was the height of this room, was ripped apart. And humanity, simply through faith, can flood into the presence of God. And what's the reaction on that side of the cross? The man who supervised his execution, standing, looking up at the cross, concludes, surely this man whose body is broken and whose blood is shed is the Son of God. Now, where does that leave us? There are three people in this drama in whose shoes we must stand to be Christians, to be safe, to have heaven and not hell. The first is Peter, who realized he needed forgiveness and he wept. The second is Barabbas. We have to come to terms that we should be condemned and watch Jesus go to the cross. And the third person in whose shoes we must stand is the man who had a part in nailing him to the cross and who looked up and said, surely he is God. Remember where the narrative began? With that unnamed woman at Bethany, expressing her devotion to Jesus. What does the narrative end? There were women looking on from a distance. They followed him, they ministered to him. Simple souls like us, who saw and understood. And who will be in heaven and not hell? Where we can all be by simple, humble faith.